Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
We are studying in the book of 1 Corinthians for a reason. I put it under this overall thesis: learning from a first century Corinthian church how to be a 21st century full gospel church. We need to know. There are some things in the book of 1 Corinthians that do not apply to us, directly apply to us, because we live in a different time than they did. How many are aware of that? Okay. But the application, even of some of those things, can be brought over into our lives and we can learn from them. I hope that you are learning from the Word of God. I mean, there's a piece of it where the washing of the water of the Word where it just pours over your life, and there's value to that. But there's also a place where we reach out and we grab a portion of it and we say, I'm going to own that. It's going to be part of my life. I pray that you're reaching out and grabbing those portions. Remember that this address from the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So if you identify yourself as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, this book is for you. And the truths are there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, that chapter ends with he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Period. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And now I will show you the most excellent way. I'm going to grab hold of that this morning as the title of this message, The Most Excellent Way. And remember, the context here is how we're doing church. So put it together. Here is the most excellent way of having church. Okay? How many are part of the church? I hope the rest of you will become part of the church. It's a glorious church, being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. He says in chapter 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part. When Paul says here, let me show you the best way, you know what came to my mind 2 weeks ago now, I guess 2 Sundays ago, I was in Southern California for the General Council and was driving around on all those great freeways and everything. You know, wow, that's a hoot. Over the course of the 9 days or whatever that I was out there, between going out on the weekend and seeing my kids and running around for the conference, I was on most every one of the freeways at some point. But I found that I could actually make more time down on the two-lane streets or four-lane streets with stoplights, because the freeways, you go 85 miles an hour and then you stop. And you sit there for sometimes an hour and then you go 85 miles an hour again. And you can never figure out why you just stopped, but you stop. So I found that you could actually get on the regular streets, suffer through the stoplights, and still make better time. So I started using those as I was moving about. a more excellent way. It's interesting that that word that Paul uses there is actually a better road to take. So this morning I want to show you a better road to take. Now, you say, well, you're fiddling around. Not really. Because most of you in here, or many of you in here, know this passage. How many have ever studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Okay, so you know what it's about. It's a four-letter word, isn't it? What is it?
Love.
I know whenever you turn here, everybody's concerned you're going to start talking about marriage and relationships and all of that. We're not going to. We're going to talk about the church. Because that's the context. He's been talking about the body of Christ, each one of us, individually a member, but also all of us collectively are the body of Christ. You are, if you are a believer, you are part of the body of Christ. Now, you decide whether you're an active part or you're a passive part or you're just a hang in there kind of part. But I think if you quickly make the application over into your own physical body, are you content if any portion of your body just sort of exists? Huh? Or do you want it to be an active part? Let's take your heart, for instance. How many of you want your heart today to be an active part of your body? Some of you don't care. I love it. Well, Lord, just grant them their desire. What can I say? Isn't it good? He doesn't always give us all the desires of our heart or the passiveness or whatever. This is a particular type of love. It is God love. You've heard the word agape, agapeo. It is the God love that he is telling us should be the kind of love that we pursue. Now, many of us, we concentrate our efforts on filial love, which is friendship, that emotional feeling, or maybe even eros, which is physical expressions, sometimes of lust, sometimes of love. But the Word of God is calling us to concentrate on this agape. It is truly a New Testament, or what would be called koinonia, Greek word that has a validity, especially for those who belong to Christ. Because you see, you cannot walk, and young folks, this is the truth, you cannot walk in agape love if you don't know the giver of this love, and that is our Heavenly Father. For God so the world that he gave. This word, and someone said this yesterday, it is not a feeling, it is an act of will. God so loved that he actively gave Jesus to us. It is that kind of love that he then is, that Paul is picking up on, and not just describing, but prescribing as the necessary ingredient for the body of Christ to operate as God has ordained. You still with me? No, you weren't with me to begin with. Okay. Listen to this. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. He makes some very powerful statements there. But I want you to see, he begins this conversation about love in the negative. In other words, if love is not present, then some things happen or don't happen. First of all, if love is not present, what is spoken is nothing. Now, you know, there have been many sermons preached about tongues and whether the tongues are for today and all of that. But don't get lost in that. Get lost in the prevailing truth that is right here. Because he says, if I speak, and I have not love, what I've spoken is nothing. That's huge. In our interactions as the body of Christ, if we're not communicating with one another in love, then what we're saying is nothing. We need this love of God to be pouring into the body of Christ and through the body of Christ. Well, let me ask you, how many of you would rather be cursed or blessed? Some of you would rather be blessed. How many would rather be cursed? Nobody? Okay, how many would rather be blessed? See, this isn't rocket science. It's really quite easy. He's saying that love will be the thing. Again, he said, I'm going to show you the best road to take. Now, there are many roads. There are many different ways to operate within the body of Christ. But he says, I want to show you the best road to take. The best road to take will be to talk, to speak in love. Because you see, all the rest of it takes away and breaks down and hurts and brings pain. Let me say this. How many of you this morning you would know somebody here in the sanctuary that, you know, not everything they do pleases you. Now, if it's me, just don't point. That's all I ask. Now, I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands, but I'd like for you to blink your eyes. I see it. Okay. Yeah, you know, I mean, since we're all human, do we have that in common, correct? Then we're going to, at times, rub one another in the wrong way. Sometimes decisions will be made. Sometimes things will come out that, you know, we disagree with. We may not even like the way somebody else looks. Why do they wear their hair that way? Why do they dress the way they dress? If you saw the Klugs last week, you ask yourself, why? Because they were dressed in the 1990s and they used grunge. Was it grunge? Am I correct? Oh, yes, grunge. Yes. I'm glad we did away with the 90s. But they looked fine last Sunday. But again, see, there are things about people, and it's so easy for us to identify all of those things. And then it's not a matter of just identifying, but sometimes we want to talk about it. Have you heard? Have you seen them? Have you seen the way they look? Have you heard what they said? Huh? Paul is saying to us, there's a better road. The better road is the road of love. If love prevails within the body of Christ, you don't have people getting hurt. But you have people being encouraged. He also says, if love is not present, what I know is nothing. He says, if you prophesy, if you have all knowledge, there's only a few people in this room that are that way, where they have all knowledge. But see, no matter how smart you are, no matter how many degrees that you have, if you do not have love, you know nothing. The love is the better way with knowledge. Well, if you were as smart as I am, if you knew what I knew, I'll tell you what, you think, well, that never happens within the church. It happens in the church all the time. We look over at somebody else and we think, oh, they're so immature. We want to go over and kind of pat them on the head, you know, and just say, you are so immature in what you're doing because we know so much. Huh? Do you realize how many years that it took mankind to figure out that the world was round? Think about it. Like 5,000 years of, if you're counting from Adam forward, 5,000 years for us to just figure out that the earth was round. They thought you could go out to the edge of it and you fell off. And we're going, are you kidding? Yeah, I mean, forever they thought that. Get in a boat, head out to sea, and eventually you would just fall off. We always think that we have it all figured out. You listen to the scientists, you listen to individuals today, and they give these definitive statements. This is the way it is. If we don't have the love of God flowing in us, we know nothing. It's good counsel. Paul says, if love is not present, what I believe is nothing. That's a big one. If I have faith that can move mountains, how many are still striving for that kind of faith? He says, if I have faith that can move a mountain, but I have not love, this one's a big one, I am nothing. And then he continues forward. He says, if I sacrifice, oh my goodness, if I render my body to the flames, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, it sounds to me like this love thing is pretty important, huh? What do you think? Okay. I should give you this. There's a fellow in Texas, story I read. He was getting ready to travel on a trip and he realized that he had a suit that had not been cleaned. But he remembered that on the other side of town he saw a dry cleaner's there that said 1 hour dry cleaner. So he thought, I'm going to go across town, I'm going to give them my suit, I'll have it done in an hour, and I'll be able to take off on my trip. So he did that. He went across town, he walks in the door, and he, you know, lays it down on the counter, and the woman says it'll be ready next Thursday. And he said, but I need it in 1 hour, and your sign says 1 hour dry cleaner. She says, oh, that's just the sign. That's the name of our business. There's a lot of Christians that are that way. Come on. Now, I'm a Christian. That means I'm Christ-like. That means that the love of God flows through me. That means that his love is what I see to be the most excellent way, and I'm going to walk in that. What a loss when we're only available as signage and not reality. Amen? All right, so let's take the next step here very quickly. I hate the clock. What is love? You say, oh my goodness, he's going to go through that whole thing. Don't panic. Look at verse number 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Period. Love is patient. Love is kind. Period. Does your Bible have a period after that? Those of you that are looking at the Bible? No? Some of you have a comma? Oh, yeah. Some of you have a semicolon. Okay, I'm done. Now, the truth of the matter is, here he says, so what is love? Love is patient and love is kind. I believe that if you do some study here, you'll find what I found, and that is that everything else that he says about love actually falls under those two things. You can spend some time with it a little bit later. But everything he says will fit under one of those two, either patience or kindness. That word patience, makrothumio, in the Greek means long-suffering or long to wrath or anger. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is this to us, we should be this to others. Love says, I will be long-suffering with those who say things that I don't want to hear, who do things that I don't want to see. I will put love in because it's the best road. It's the one that works best for the church. If we want to be a successful church going into this 21st century, if this church is to exist for another 75 years, if Jesus tarries, it will be because of love. And it will be because love is patient. That necessity for us to be patient with one another, that is prompted by that energy of the love of God flowing in us. Now, by the way, this works in our marriage relationships and right on the cross, but we're talking about it right now in the context of the church. I was thinking last Sunday, and don't get too far from me on this, but when John was speaking and talking about his motivation for building this building and the decisions that were made, he felt like that he was operating in faith, and I can appreciate that. I've never doubted that. But I also am very, very aware that it's not the church of the 1990s that will have the effect or the future of this church. It's the church of today. Huh? If you've ever picked up your Bible and read it, you will learn that God had, he ordained Solomon to build a great temple. But when it was being dedicated, he said to Solomon, if my people will continue to revere and hold reverent what I have given to them, if they do not let go of the principles and laws that I have laid down for them, then they can count that I will always be in that place. So the next generation, if you read about Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the Boom-Booms and, you know, and all that they ended up doing, and one of the first things that they did was to lead the people away from the God who ordained the temple. And what happened? It wasn't that many years before that thing was torn down and left in ruins as they were carted off into captivity. You say, well, did God change his mind? No, he didn't change his mind. But the people who were the stewards of it in that day forgot their stewardship. And can I even say it in this way? They forgot the importance of love. Huh? To love God with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all their minds, with all their strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. This is the embodiment of the commandments, Jesus said. Church, we cannot forget. If we want to see what God wants to do with this place, if this church is to have a future, it doesn't rest on the next generation. It doesn't rest on the past generations. It rests on us. We will make the decision and how we operate as to whether or not this can all, well, everything that God has designed that should happen, will happen if we will be good stewards with our time. This is our time. This is our day. Come on, look at somebody and say, this is our day. It is. This is it. We are the church today. We are the ones that will make a decision. And if we will be patient with one another, and all this kindness, oh my goodness. Wow. You know, he uses this word that says useful, willing to help, willing to assist. That's so much different than saying, sitting down and go, Okay, well, I sure hope they sing my song today so I can get blessed. And I hope that preacher is done so I can get on to the restaurant. Back home, I got the food in the oven. And I sure hope that she doesn't come over here and shake my hand. Yeah. If she does, I'll try to put on a smile. The pastor said we need to be long-suffering. So I will suffer through another one of her handshakes. Huh? Am I that far from the truth? Come on, if you've been in the church for a little while, see, the enemy of our soul likes to get us away from the single ingredient that will make all the difference in the success of the church. Love. And it's not just the feeling of love, oh, I love you. But it's the action of love that says I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be patient with those that aren't exactly like me, that don't think like me, that may say something that I don't like. I'm going to let the love of God flow in my life. I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to pick up where their slack is at. I want to reach into their life and help them on the journey. Don't lift your hands on this, but I just wonder how many in this sanctuary this morning prayed last night, this morning, God, let me be a blessing to someone. Let me speak into somebody's life. Let me be an encouragement to someone. Let me be the one who comes in there and lifts them up in their journey. You know, many times, even if we do pray, over a service, we're praying, God, help the preacher, help the singers, help those that are going to be doing stuff up front. Help them to, you know, really get with it this morning and be an encouragement to everybody. No, we are the church. Pastor Steve and I and these that lead up here in the front, we have an office, we have a part, we're arms, we're legs, we're hands, we're whatever, but we are the body of Christ. You can be that patient encourager, that one who reaches out and shows kindness, the love of God, like nobody else. You see, if I come up to somebody and I shake their hand or hug their neck or whatever, it's expected because I'm the pastor. But when you come over and you make a point, maybe come all the way across the... Have you folks ever met these folks over here? Yeah, I mean, there's some weird ones over here, but I know there's some weird ones over here too. Have you guys ever met Greg? Oh, I shouldn't have put that in the same context. What you can do is powerful because we are the church. And the church, the most excellent way is for us to operate in this love, this patience and kindness that comes from our Heavenly Father. Oh, I want to finish this. There's so much more that could be said there. Oh, you know what? I should give you this. Ralph and Janet were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. We've got some that are getting ready to do that here in the church. But they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And so their pastor asked Ralph to come forward in the church and talk about how he had managed to live with the same woman for all those years. Ralph turned to the congregation and said, "Well, I treated her with respect, I spent money on her, and mostly I took her traveling on special occasions." The pastor asked, "Trips? Trips to where?" Ralph said, "For our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China." The congregation nodded and murmured in appreciation. And then when things quieted down, the pastor winked and said, "What a terrific example you are to husbands, Ralph. So tell us, where are you going now for your 50th anniversary?" And Ralph replied, "I'm going back to get her." Now, I like that for a number of reasons. But sometimes that's our idea of love. Well, I'll just make sure that I never come across them. Can I tell you this morning, that's not the love of God. Here, let me show you. Let me show you how. If every time you failed, if our God would say, okay, well, I'll just try to avoid them so that I never come across them. I just won't speak to them. I just won't draw them. I just won't be kind and patient with them. Anybody want that? No. That's not the love of God that we desire. That's not the love of God that should be flowing through us. Here, I'm going to get radical. There should not be a single person in this place that you cannot reach out to with clear heart and embrace. Not a single person. If there is, then you need to find a place at this altar and pray through to the love of God in your life. Now let me tell you the last proclamation that Paul makes. Verse number 8, he says, love never fails. Wow. He says the gifts of the Spirit, they're here for a season. The gifts of the Spirit are given to the body of Christ, and Paul will talk more about this in the 14th chapter, but he says they are there for the edification of the body. So when the church is taken out of here, when the church is raptured, when the church is gone, there will not be a need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in operation, because the Spirit doesn't come into empty buildings and do his work. He's working in the lives of people. He makes the statement here. He says, now we only see part. We only know part. Even with prophecy, we only get pieces. But he says, one of these days we will know and we will be known. I want to be part of a church that is so in love with Jesus and so desirous to be like Jesus that we're looking forward to being in his presence. Are you dreading the coming of the Lord? Or are you longing for the coming of the Lord? I have two little granddaughters about this size. I got to see them a couple of weeks ago. Man, they're crazy. Great. Oh, my goodness. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but they like me. Yeah. And the first weekend, I had to scoot on back because they live out in Palm Springs, and I was in Anaheim for the convention, and so I had to take off, and they were both in bed. And they cried because I wasn't there. Now, that doesn't happen a lot. But they cried because they did not get to hug me and say goodbye to me, you know. And their question to me when I was leaving them a week ago last Sunday was, when are you coming back? Huh? You see, I'm asking that question of my Jesus. Because we've developed this relationship where it's an ongoing relationship. It's a growing relationship. And it's one where, you know, I'm wanting to know, what do you want to do next? You know, on Friday, Dale Duncan, some of you know Dale. Dale was put into the hospital last week, bleeding profusely. They had to lifeline him up to Indianapolis. And so I was going up there to have lunch with my mom, and I was purpose, okay, after I see my mom and after I get my hair cut, you know, it was necessary, that I was going to go to the hospital. And I'm driving up 37, and I just felt this urging, you need to go first. And so I'm looking at my watch. I'm meeting my mom in a restaurant. I'm thinking, gee, this isn't going to work. How am I going to do this? Because he's at IU Medical Center downtown. You got to park the car, usually on the fourth level, come all the way down, go all the way through the hospital and find them and all of that. I thought, how am I going to do this? But I felt it so strongly. I thought, okay, Lord, if I have to, I'll just call mom and she can wait for me at the restaurant. And so I did. I went in there and I pulled in and went up to see Dale. And he's sitting in a chair all dressed They were throwing him out. They could not find why he has the bleed. They're sending him home to wait until he bleeds again so that they can see where the blood's coming from. So he was just like 45 minutes away from leaving the hospital had I waited until later in the day. It wasn't a huge thing, but the Lord had some things that needed to be done in that meeting, all of which I don't know. But see, then he's you know, moving up my time schedule to put me where I needed to be when he wanted me to be there, when I needed to be. If I'd have gone later in the day, Dale would have been gone. You say, well, that's not a big deal, Pastor. Well, it is a big deal. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. You know, and learning constantly to listen to that voice, his spirit speaking inside of me, where he will put me where I need to be when I need to be there. Doing what he wants done, not just what I want done. Church, when I tell you this morning that love, the love of God flowing within the body of Christ, you'll not see the importance of this until you begin to yield to it. Until you fall into a circumstance, perhaps, and God forbid, but in a circumstance where you have failed. And you're just hoping and praying that everybody that you have fellowship with, that they will understand that you fail sometimes. Then on that day, you will find yourself praying, oh, I hope that love that Pastor was talking about, I hope that love is prevailing so that they will not reject me, so that they will not push me aside, but rather they will be patient, kind, because I blew it. I fell. And be careful. Anyone who thinks that they stand, lest they fall, according to the Bible. You see, that says to me that every single one of us need grace, not just from God, but from one another at different times. He ends this passage of Scripture. He says, now these three remain, because he's talking about everything that passes away. He says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, there's been books written as to why this all is. I just go to the simplest form. God is love, and his love will prevail in heaven as on earth. Hallelujah. So you see, you begin to work and operate and live in love, you get to take it right with you into eternity. Because see, one of these days, faith is going to become sight. We're not going to have any faith in heaven. Won't that be cool? Faith will be, it'll be right there. I don't think we're going to need to hope for anything, because it's there again. Everything that we need will be out there in front of us. He said, we're going to be known and we're going to know. It's going to be incredible. But there will always be a need for love. What will heaven be like? It'll be love. Not just a feeling, but an act of will. And I believe this to be true, that when we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and Jesus takes the cup, and he lifts that cup of promise, you know, where he said he's going to take it when we're in his Father's house, that all of us are going to realize that love lifted me. Huh? I just have a feeling it's just going to be, you're just going to feel it all around you. Why don't we start practicing it right here? Let's take the church into the 21st century full of love.